Now what I'd like to do this morning, someone said to me, are you going to preach? And I said, well, it's going to be more of a chat. And he said, oh, like a share. And I said, yeah, like a sharing of a word. So here we go, and that's why I've moved this. So I can just sort of share some thoughts, really. And the thing that's just come to my mind is we'll find the verse in Acts chapter 23. And this is when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem. He'd been arrested. And all kinds of things had happened to him. But in verse 10 and 11... I'm going to read these two and then I'll maybe make some comments. Verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, that's the Roman officer, he was afraid in case Paul would have been pulled in pieces by them, by the Jews. He commanded the soldiers to go down and to bring him by force from among them and bring him into the fortress. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, rejoice. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also at Rome. Okay? So those are the verses I want us to just focus on briefly. Now, if we go back a couple of chapters, in Acts chapter 20, Paul felt constrained to go to Jerusalem, verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22, now I go bound in the Spirit. So there was something within him that was constraining him to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every place that he had been to, every place he had gone, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. Okay? He felt that inner constraint. And the Spirit of God was witnessing with him. But the Spirit of God was also saying to him, when you get there, it's not going to be easy. In fact, bonds, chains, handcuffs, they await you. And he didn't quite know how that was going to work itself out, but that was going to happen. Now, when he shared this with some friends, in chapter 21 of Acts, this is now on his way to Jerusalem. The previous verse was when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus, elders of Ephesus. He was actually in a little sort of town just outside the city. But on his way, he found certain disciples, and they waited there 7 days, and they said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So you've got a bit of a conflict here. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, believed that he was to go to Jerusalem. And these dear brethren, these disciples, said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go. So, you know, what's the situation here? One is saying the Spirit says I should go, and the other says that he shouldn't go. And I think what is happening is that Paul knew that he must go. And these dear brethren, they sensed that if Paul did go, he was going to be taken from them in some form or other. And so naturally, because of their care for him, and he didn't want him to go. And we see again something similar when he entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Verse 10, we waited there many days and a prophet from Judea named Agabus. Now, we've read of him before. He appears in chapter 11 when he prophesied about a great drought that was going to happen, and it came to pass, but they were prepared, and because of that word, they gathered a lot of things together and were able to help the poor. So this Agabus, had a reputation. Now notice what he does in verse 11. When he comes down, he obviously is now operating in a prophetic way. He takes Paul's belt, he binds his own hands and feet, so he uses Paul's belt to tie his hands and feet. And this is what he says: "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now Agabus did not tell Paul what to do. It was not directional prophecy. Okay? He didn't say, right, Paul, don't go there, go there. Don't do that, do this. It wasn't like that. He simply said what was going to happen when Paul arrived at Jerusalem. It was not directional. That is very important to understand that, because sometimes prophecies can be misused and people can exercise undue authority over others to try and control them and control their lives. But Agabus did not do that. He just simply stated what was going to happen. Now when Agabus said this, now can you imagine if this happened among us, right? Our brother Peter, he feels constrained to go to Thailand, okay? Someone stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord." This is not prophetic, by the way, Peter. "Thus says the Lord, when you arrive in Bangkok, you are going to be arrested." Okay? What would be our reaction? What would be dear Ruth's reaction? She'd think, ah! You know, many of us were, "Well, brother, do you really feel you should go? Do you feel from the Lord that you should go on this journey? Because, and, you know, it might be confirmed by one or two others." This was the same kind of situation that Paul was facing. And when Agabus said that the Jews are going to bind Paul and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, verse 12 of chapter 21, "When we heard these things, both we and they of that place begged him not to go to Jerusalem." So, I mean, very understandable. Extremely understandable. You know, they wanted his welfare. They wanted to hold on to him. They wanted to, you know, benefit from his ministry, and they didn't want to see him suffer unnecessarily, especially when there was a warning from the Holy Spirit. And they begged him not to go. What was Paul's reply? "What do you mean to weep and to break my heart?" This is verse 13. "I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." There's something about this man that was just utterly given, totally sold to do the will of God. He felt that constraint in the spirit to go, and he said, "Whatever happens to me, don't fear. Don't fear. Whatever happens to me, whether I'm bound, whether I'm beaten, whether I'm killed, his life were in the hands of God." And what safer place to be than that, than in the hands of the Lord Jesus? He who was able to cross a lake in a boat which was about to sink, and a huge storm arose. He was asleep, but the point is, he was with the disciples, and they were with him, and that they weren't going to lose their lives on that occasion. What safer place to be? And this was Paul's heart. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And that's a wonderful thought as well. You know, to go to somewhere, to know that things are going to be utterly turned upside down for you, that all that you'd hoped to do was going to come to nothing, all your dreams were going to be dashed, and everything which we thought was going to glorify the name of the Lord was going to come to an end. But he said, I'm ready. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die. This was Paul's confidence in the Lord. So, verse 14, when he would not persuaded, we ceased, saying, well, the will of the Lord be done. Which you kind of think, okay, we'll see what happens. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He arrives there in the second part of chapter 21. And there's a riot, which seems to be the pretty much par for the course wherever Paul went. You think of when he went to Thessalonica, there was a riot. When he went to Corinth, there was a riot. When he went to Ephesus, there was a riot. So this man was used to riots. And here he was in Jerusalem. You might sort of say, I don't want to travel with this guy. There's going to be a riot. And here he is in Jerusalem, and sure enough, there is a riot. The Roman soldiers come and take him away to really protect him, to provide safety. And then in chapter 22, he's given an opportunity to speak before the Jews. And as he speaks, he does a long speech. He comes down to verse 21 of chapter 22, and he mentions this word, the Gentiles, the nations. And when they heard that word, they began to get extremely agitated. They took their clothes off, their outer clothes. They threw dust in the air, and the Roman soldier who was given the authority to look after Paul, he was obviously afraid that another riot was going to break out. And then the next day, Paul is brought, this is in chapter 23, he is brought before the senior Jewish leaders, the council, and he's asked to explain. And the first thing he says is, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience to this day. Now, he's not saying that I've never made a mistake, but he is saying that I've lived in all good conscience. I have sought to do the will of God in everything. I may have made mistakes. I may have fallen out with Barnabas. I may have perhaps said things which I should not have said. But I have done it in all good conscience before the Lord. And because he said that, he was slapped on the face. Paul replies, and realizing that there is no hope of a fair trial amongst these senior Jewish leaders, he brings in the question of the resurrection, knowing that it would create, yet again, another riot. And because some believed in the resurrection and others didn't. And the chief Roman official who was watching all of this must have been staggered at what he thought was going to be a peaceful religious gathering. But nevertheless, there was a great cry. The scribes, who were the Pharisees, this is verse 9, they fought, saying, we find no evil in this man. And this, here we come to verse 10, and there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul would have been pulled apart in pieces. So this was this religious gathering, presumably in the name of Jehovah God, that these people were supposed to represent. These people are obviously being extremely poor witness to the name of the Lord. The captain was afraid that Paul would have been pulled in pieces. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the fortress, primarily for his own safety. So there's the sort of background to the whole story. And it says the night following. So presumably this was sometime in the morning. Paul had sat there from at least midday onwards through the whole afternoon into the evening. And then at some point during the night, something special happened. But during those preceding hours, when he was alone in this fortress, contemplating what had happened to him, I wonder how much was going on in his mind. What things was he thinking of? Was I right to come to Jerusalem? Maybe that was one of his questions. Were those brethren right when they prophesied that he should not go to Jerusalem? So many things were going on in his mind. Doubts, fears, all this sort of thing. Can you sort of recognize any sort of contemporary part? Do you think, was I right to take that path at that time? Should I have done that? If I'd have known what was going to happen now, should I have done what I should have done in the past, knowing that it was going to lead up to this situation? So many questions, so many doubts, so many fears. And this, you know, there must have been some sort of turmoil in his heart. Have I really listened? Did I get it wrong? Is this really the will of God for me at this time? And in all of this, and bear in mind that Paul was alone. He had no other brethren with him to comfort him. This is when the Lord comes. And this is the wonderful thing. And I'm thinking, you know, when we pray for Evelyn, and we pray for others too, and no doubt other situations are on your mind, we can feel so alone. And we can also sometimes think, why has this happened to me? Why? You know, I was doing this and this and this, and now here I am, all alone, in a fortress, not able to preach, not able to pray and lay my hands on the sick and see them healed, not able to see miracles happen. Here I am on my own in this dark dungeon in the middle of the night when things look their bleakest. That is when the night following the Lord came and he stood by Paul. He stood. He didn't kneel. He didn't sort of sit down. He didn't lie down. There's something about the Lord standing with someone in a situation like this which is most powerful and most wonderful. Because it's not as though God was coming alongside him and sort of giving him a pat on the back and saying, there, there, Paul. Sorry you're in this fix, but you know, let's see what's going to happen. God stood with him. The Lord stood right alongside Paul. And it's almost like all the power and all the grace and all the loving kindness and all the mercy and all the limits that Peter referred to at the beginning of the meeting, all those unlimited characteristics of God himself was standing alongside Paul. That would have been enough. That would have been strength and hope enough. But God did not only stand alongside Paul, he also spoke to him. And in those words which he spoke, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have borne witness for me in Jerusalem, so you will also bear witness at Rome. You see, when God came like that and spoke, there was no word of rebuke. It was a word of loving kindness, but it was also a word of authority, telling him what was going to happen. Paul, you have been faithful, you have been a faithful witness to me in Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, and all the other places that you visited, as well as Jerusalem. And I'm going to make you a witness before the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. You will bear testimony to me there. Paul later says when he was actually in Rome and a prisoner under house arrest, he writes to the Ephesians and he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you by the mercies of God, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and so on. But he's saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. In one sense, he was always a prisoner, bound to the will of God. One thing only he wanted to do, and that was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and testify of him. But now he was going to be a literal prisoner. But God had not left him. That's the wonderful thing. Even if he had made a mistake, even if he should have gone somewhere else and avoided Jerusalem, it made no difference. God still stood with him. And the wonderful thing is that whatever we pass through, whatever things happen to us, God will never forsake his people. He will always stand with them. And he will always continue to speak. He is not silent. He doesn't close his mouth. He doesn't sort of utter nothing. He speaks words of hope and love and comfort, even in the most desperate of situations. Glory be to God. God is not a silent God. Dumb idols are. Mouths they have, but they speak not. Ears they have, but they hear not. Hands they have, but they do nothing with them. That's an idol. You can worship it. You can try and follow it, but it will do nothing for you. But this living God, this powerful Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, he speaks. And he spoke here. And he says, be of good cheer. What possible thing did he have to rejoice in? Everything had gone wrong. He'd been arrested. He was in prison. His hands were bound. The opportunity he had to speak to the Jews had all but passed. He was going to have another opportunity again, you know, arrested as they came down to sort of trial him and trick him by hiring a certain orator. He was going to have another opportunity. But his heart's desire, do you remember what Paul said in Romans? I said I wasn't going to preach. But listen to this. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, verse 1. I lie not. My conscience, again the conscience, also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, what he was saying was, I loved these people. I really wanted them to hear and to know the things that I know. I wanted them to have the same relationship with the Lord Jesus as I had. His heart just burned within him to communicate the love of God that is in Christ Jesus to his fellow Jews. He says, I have continual sorrow. Why? Because they continually rejected the message of the gospel. And as we heard last week when John and Lindsay were here about the hardness of heart, which still prevails, you know, a veil is upon their heart. That was his heart for the Jewish people. Everything could have gone wrong. But what does God say? Paul, rejoice. And then the Lord says, I've not finished with you yet, Paul. That brings me hope and comfort. I've not finished with you yet, because as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, as you have done so here faithfully, and it seems to have gone horribly pear-shaped, all upside down, but as you have testified, so you will testify. You've done it. It has not been received. They've rejected your message. But you will have opportunity again to do the same. Not in Jerusalem, but in Rome. And so it was. You see, when God speaks, he always brings words of hope. He has the ability to raise us up, because he's a God of resurrection. He never says things like, that's it, you're cast on the dung heap, you're finished. He doesn't say that. He's a God who speaks life and hope even from the dead. Glory be to his name. He stands among his people in the darkest times, whether someone is going through chemotherapy, and I'm thinking also of one of our Ukrainian friends. She's not here this morning, but her father is also having chemotherapy in Zaporizhia, in the eastern part of Ukraine. God loves to stand alongside people. Don't give up. Don't say, it's all over with me. No, it's not. God speaks life and hope, even into the deadest and driest and worst situations. We don't know things that are going to happen to us tomorrow or a week or even a year from today, but God does not leave his people alone. He still speaks, and he will continue to speak. Rejoice. I liked what we sang. Sad hearts, weep no more. Why are you sad? What is making you miserable? Cast it off. Exchange those heavy garments for robes of joy and righteousness and peace. When God speaks, he brings all of these things into our heart. Now notice that when he spoke, he didn't say to Paul, he didn't say, right, Paul, you're in a big problem here. I'm going to take you out of the problem. I'm going to put you in a 5-star hotel and give you a 1st-class ticket to Rome. He didn't do that. He left him there. How could God do that? He left him in the hands of the Romans, who could have done whatever they wanted to, except that Paul, of course, was a Roman citizen and he was entitled to a fair trial. But God didn't take him out of the problem. But God did speak into the problem. And that was what that transformed the whole situation. So often God does not take our problems away. He doesn't make them vanish like he's some sort of conjurer or magician. But he does speak into them. And when he speaks, he brings real clarity in a way that beforehand we might have been in a muddle, in a mist, a haze, not able to see the wood from the trees. Sorry for all the metaphors, so difficult to translate if English is not your first language. But God brings clarity. He brings things into sharp focus so you can see exactly what is going on and you can rejoice. Because when he speaks like that, it is something to make our hearts rejoice. Amen. And we can cast off all sadness and rejoice in him. Even when Paul travelled in the ship, when he was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, there was that an amazing storm which lasted for at least 14 days. And there he was in the vessel below deck, and the storm raging outside. But he said, as he came up from below deck and spoke to the others, "This night an angel of God stood by me and said, 'Fear not, Paul. I have given your life will be saved and all those with you, only that the cargo of the ship will be destroyed.'" All unnecessary baggage was going to be taken away, but his life was going to be preserved. Angel of the Lord stood. Hallelujah. He still stands. He stands with us. He stands with you. He stands with me. He stands with whatever we may be going through, where it be so easy to throw up our hands and say all is over. Don't be anxious. We're looking after a certain dog at the moment, which is why Helen is upstairs. One of the characteristics of that dog is it scratches at the door. It's anxious. It wants to get out. Sometimes we're like that. We scratch at the door. Let me out, let me out. I'm not where I should be. I want to be somewhere else. Let God come. Let him speak his word. Let him fill your heart with joy and peace, comfort and hope. Let us be assured that he is still with us and has not left us. Glory be to his name. The Lord stands with his people. Be of good cheer, Paul. He came and stood with him. It's so wonderful, the humility of Christ. Not in a condescending manner, but in a way which just brings such hope and strength. The Lord stood by him. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." May he do the same for each one of us. Amen.